Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Happy Easter! Well, more specifically, happy Day of Resurrection. Amen. Oh, and if you've never heard that before, or you're confused by that, Easter Sunday is the day that Christians remember and celebrate the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. For the Christian, Easter is not about painted eggs or fancy hats or chocolate bunnies. And Easter isn't really about the cross. Easter is about resurrection from the dead. To the Christian, the cross of Jesus is important, but the resurrection is essential. If the cross was the payment for our sin, then the resurrection was the proof that that payment was accepted. Without his resurrection, Jesus' death on the cross was no different than any other death on a Roman cross. But he did rise from the grave, and he did defeat death, and he did do it for us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible here today, just put up your hand. We have got Bibles. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this really beautiful morning that you've given us a time to be able to come together and open up your words. Lord, I pray that as we sit down and we open up your word, that you would begin to till the soil of our hearts so that it might be softened up and ready to receive the word, the seed that you have for us, that it might take root and might spring up a thousandfold. Lord, I thank you so much. And in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. In case you don't know, these are women who were followers of Jesus Christ. Now, right before this, which we looked at on Good Friday, was that Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night, which was illegal. He was brought before the council of the church leaders to be judged, which was illegal. He was found guilty, brought before the Roman governor Pilate so that they could have him executed because only the Romans could execute. And they convinced Pilate, although he was hesitant and tried to get out of it, they convinced him that Jesus needed to be executed by crucifixion. And so Pilate, in a big show, came before them, washed his hands of the whole situation, and said, "Let this be on you." And they took Jesus, and they beat him brutally and scourged him to an inch of his life and then nailed him to a cross where he then died that day. They then took down his body. In fact, that we read that two men, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man who was said was a follower of Jesus, but in secret because he was worried about what the Jews would do to him, and Nicodemus, who we learned was a Pharisee, who came to Jesus at night to ask him questions, and Jesus says, "You need to be born again, Nicodemus." You remember Nicodemus says, "Can someone who's been born go back into the womb?" And Jesus explained, "No, you're born once by water and then once by the Spirit." Now, at the time, we don't hear anything about Nicodemus. He just goes his way. But here he is at the cross of Jesus, taking his body down and helping Joseph of Arimathea place him in the tomb that Joseph owned that had not yet had anybody laid in it. At that point, the Pharisees came to Pilate and they said, "Look, we're afraid that his disciples are going to come in the middle of the night and they're going to steal the body of Jesus and then say to everybody, he's resurrected just as he said, and that will be bad. So set a guard in front of the tomb to make sure that nobody comes and steals the body of Jesus." And so Pilate said, "Fine, here's your guard. Go ahead and do that." And that's exactly what they did. They set a guard in front of the tomb to make sure that nobody could come and take him. Now, look at chapter 3, not 3, We're going to go through the entire book of Luke this morning. 23, verse 55, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And so the women were at the tomb, at the cross with Jesus when he died. Where were the men? Do you remember? They ran away. They were afraid. The women were at the cross of Jesus. In fact, it's the women that go the very next moment they can. They all had to wait for the Sabbath to be over, but it's the women that go the next day because it says that they're going to prepare Jesus's body. It's interesting to me that the women are the last ones to see him, and then he appears to them first. Well, Mary specifically. Well, the women are on their way to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, when Jesus was taken down from the cross, there was only a very short amount of time before the preparation for the Sabbath, and so they had to do a hasty job of anointing his body and wrapping him up in linen and then placing him in the body. That was the normal procedure, is they would cover a dead body with spices and herbs and I don't know, oils and things that make it like a paste, and they would cover his whole body with it. And then they would wrap him like this with a big linen cloth, and then they would tie linen around his knees, his ankles, his waist, his hands, and around his head to keep the mouth shut on the body. And then they would lay that body in the tomb. And the spices were there to keep the body from smelling bad as it broke down. I mean, in that time, in that climate, it would take a couple of days and then the body would start to decay and the smell would be bad. You know how I know that? Remember the story of Lazarus? And Jesus comes after Lazarus dies and Mary comes and says, you know, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And he says, well, open the tomb. And what do they say? No, he's been in there 4 days and he stinketh. That's King James. I love that part. He stinketh. So they had anointed Jesus' body, only they couldn't do a great job of it because they only had a short period of time. And so the women are there on the way, like the very first moment they can. It's still dark. They're on their way to the tomb so they can properly anoint the body of Jesus. Do you know what I noticed right away? They were expecting to find what? A dead body in the tomb. They did not expect to find a resurrected Jesus Christ. They thought he'd still be in there. They go, and as they're on their way, another gospel says that they said to one another, who's going to roll away the stone? Now, that's a legitimate question, honestly, because what they would do is they would take the entrance to the tomb and they would roll a stone down in front of it. But it was an enormous stone and it was built on kind of a ramp. So it would be easy to roll the stone down to cover up the hole. But if you wanted to open the tomb, it would take several strong people to get behind that rock and roll it back up that ramp. Now the women are on the way to anoint the body of Jesus, and they're wondering who's going to roll that stone up that ramp so that we can get into the tomb. But it didn't stop them. They still went to the tomb. You see, the women, they could not have rolled the stone away. They just simply were not strong enough to do it. The men might have been able to roll the stone away if they got a bunch of them together, but they wouldn't have been able to overcome the Roman guard who had been put into place to make sure that they didn't come and roll the stone away and take the body. In fact, it was only a thing that God could do. God was the only one who could have done that work, and he did it. And he did it in such a miraculous way. We can read that an angel came and rolled the stone away, and it was so grand and so miraculous that the hardened Roman guard that were guarding the tomb saw the angel roll the stone away, and they fainted dead away. It says they became like dead men. Then they woke up, and then they ran away. And they went back to the high priest and they told him, we were there and an angel came and he rolled the stone away and we got afraid and he fainted. I didn't faint. He fainted. And then we thought we better come and tell you. And the high priest says to them, don't tell anybody. If anyone comes to you and asks what happened, you tell them that his disciples came and took the body. And if you get in trouble, we'll stick up for you. Why did God roll the stone away? Did God roll the stone away so that Jesus could get out of the tomb? We know that in his resurrected form, Jesus does have flesh and bone, but he is not constrained by matter such as stone. Because at the end of this chapter, actually, you see that he appears to them in a locked upper room. The windows are closed, the door is shut, everything is locked. They're all there talking to one another, and all of a sudden, Jesus is just there. And he says, touch me, feel me. You can know that I am here. So I know that in his resurrected body, he's not constrained by walls and stones. So did Jesus need the stone rolled away in order for him to come out of that grave? No. So why did God roll the stone away? So that they could see in and see that he was no longer there. You see, the empty tomb is proof of his resurrection. Without resurrection, Christianity is nothing. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Jesus is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and so is your faith. So to see into the tomb and to see that he's not there anymore is pivotal to the Christian faith. In fact, if you wanted to try and dismantle the Christian faith, you would need to disprove the resurrection. And many have tried. They will give explanations about what really happened. Here's a couple. The wrong tomb. This is a theory that says that when the women came to the tomb, they accidentally went to the one next to it. And that one happened to be empty. And they said, oh, Jesus isn't here. He's resurrected. However, we know that we just read in chapter 23 and verse 55 that it says that the women went from the cross to the tomb and saw where they laid him. So I don't think the chances are very good that they went to the wrong tomb. Do I think the wrong tomb is a good theory? No. Another theory, grave robbers. They'll say the disciples came in the middle of the night and they rolled the stone away and they went in and they stole the body. And then they went out and they went and they hid the body. And then they told everybody that he resurrected. But see, we know that that can't be true because they went and got a guard, a Roman guard, to stand outside of the tomb the entire night and make sure that nobody came and rolled the stone away and took out the body and claimed that he was resurrected. So do I believe that the grave robber theory is a viable theory? No. Wishful thinking. The wishful thinking theory says that the disciples of Jesus wanted it so badly to be true that they just went and told everybody that Jesus had risen from the grave, hoping that they could just perpetuate a lie that would take over the entire world. Two things. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead and they were just telling everybody that he did, then the chief priests and the Pharisees would just need to go to the tomb, open it up, and drag out his body and say, nope, here he is. And they didn't. Also, what I know by reading the Gospels is that nobody believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. The disciples did not. The apostles did not. The women and the followers of Jesus did not expect to find a resurrected Jesus. Nobody believed that he was going to be resurrected. So do I believe that the wishful thinking theory is a viable theory? Say it with me. No. This last one's my favorite. The swoon theory. The swoon theory says that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just passed out. And when they took him down from the cross and placed him in the tomb and covered it with a stone, that the cool cave air revived him. And then he opened the tomb and just strolled on out on his own. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't just get nailed to a cross. He was beaten so badly before the crucifixion even took place that he was even unable to carry his own cross, so that they had to compel a stranger on the road, Simon of Cyrene, to carry it for him. Then they brought him to the place of crucifixion and nailed nails through his hands and his feet. While he was on the cross, his back completely shredded by the scourging. In fact, the cause of death usually by crucifixion was that as you're up on that cross, you're having to push up with your feet, which, by the way, have a nail through them, just to lift yourself up to get a breath of air. Your back, which has been exposed through scourging, scraping up and down against the wooden cross until eventually your body is too exhausted and you just slump down and you suffocate on your own blood. Then they took his body down. Oh, actually, that's not it, is it? Then what they would do is, if you weren't dead already, they would come by with an iron rod and they would break your legs so that you could no longer push up yourself and you would slump down and you would suffocate. In Jesus's case, it says that they broke the legs of the other two. They came up to Jesus to do the same and they saw that he was already dead. But to be sure, they took a spear and pierced his side and pierced his heart, so that blood and water came out. They were so certain, the Romans. By the way, this was what they were really good at. They were so certain that he was dead that they then allowed him to be taken down after they pierced his side. And then they wrapped his body, they put it into the tomb, and then they covered the tomb with a stone, sealed the tomb, and put a guard in place. Now, according to the swoon theory, he survived all of that. He fooled the Roman army, who were expert executioners, fooled them all, somehow was revived, unwrapped himself from the linen cloth that he had been wrapped up in, felt revived enough to walk across the tomb and somehow roll the stone away and walked out past a group of Roman soldiers who were set outside the tomb. It took several men to roll the stone away from the outside of the tomb, yet Jesus, that must have been some tomb air to revive him to the point where that one guy could roll the stone from the inside away without anybody knowing and just walking out. So do I believe that the swoon theory is a viable theory? Say it with me. No. No. What must it have been? Just as God said, he rose him from the dead. Amen? Thank you. Jesus is right. It says in verse 2, and that's as far as we've gotten so far, verse 2. And then they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and they were surprised. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They go in and they look into the tomb and they don't see Jesus, but what they do see are two men in shining garments, or what we would say, angels in the tomb. In Matthew's gospel, it says that they were one at the head and one at the feet of the place where they had laid Jesus' body. That has always struck me, and here's why. In the Old Testament, God gave instructions to Moses for him to build something called an ark. We know that was a golden box about this big. It was made of wood covered with gold. on it was a type of a lid. Although it's a mistake to think that it was just the top of the box, it was actually called the mercy seat of God. And on that mercy seat of God was an angel on the left and on the right, looking at each other with their wings spread over, touching over the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was used for this reason. It was placed in the holiest of holies, where only the high priest could go once a year. But when he did that, he did it for this purpose. They would sacrifice an animal for the sake of the sin of the entire nation of Israel. And then the high priest would go in and he would sprinkle that blood on the place of the mercy seat, the space between the two angels. We know that Jesus Christ was the final and perfect sacrificial lamb, right? This place that they're looking at, where his body was wrapped up and laid and bleeding, resembles the mercy seat of God, with an angel on either side, where the blood of the final and perfect sacrifice was finally poured out right onto that spot. Amen. Isn't that cool? So the women go in and they see the two angels, and the two angels say to them this, somewhere, they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. And they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They had in that moment an aha moment. The angel says to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? The angels are shocked that they're there looking for Jesus, because the angels know. The angels heard Jesus say, I'm going to rise from the dead. In fact, they say, we heard him say it several times. He was saying it to you, by the way. Why are you looking for someone who's alive among the dead? I love this passage. It's underlined and highlighted in my Bible. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you seeking for life where there is only death? You know, it has become clear to me while I've been at the fair that there are so many people searching for life among things that only bring death. Remember, we learned that death to God is eternal separation from him. When I'm at the Godmobile and I ask people, do you think you're going to heaven? People will say, yes, I think so. And I'll ask, why do you think that? And they'll say, mostly, I'm a good person. I've done the best that I can. I go to church. I say, you do? And they say, well, I mean, sometimes. I mean, I used to. I mean, I really got to get back there. I say, yes, you do. And then they say, well, I've never killed anybody, which, by the way, is like my second favorite answer at the Godmobile. My first would be, yes, I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for my sins. The second answer I want to be, I've never killed anyone, especially at the fair. They're not at the fair looking for the resurrected Jesus, are they? Neither were the women in this story. They weren't looking for the resurrected Jesus Christ. But as verse 8 indicates, that suddenly they remembered what they had heard before, and it changed them. That's why I don't get discouraged when I have a chance to share the gospel and I can't close the deal. I just pray that somewhere along the line, someone else will speak to them and they'll remember what they had been told before, and they'll be changed. See, there was a young man that I got to speak to, and he got to the point of where I asked him, do you want to receive this free gift of grace from Jesus? And he says, no, I can't. I'm too bad. And I said, that's why we're talking. We're all bad. That's what this says. But it's a free gift being held out to you. And he says, no, I have to go and clean myself up first. there's a saying, it's kind of corny, but it makes me think about this. It says, the fisherman catches the fish and then cleans it. The fish doesn't get cleaned up and then get caught. See, God says, you come to me however you are, and I'll do the work.
Amen.
You come to me. You accept this gift. I pray for this kid. I prayed from the entire time. I said, look, if you're still at the, if you change your mind, come back. I'll be here. Somebody will be here. We'll be here all week. Pray for him. It says then, they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. The women leave the tomb and they go back to where the apostles and the disciples are gathered. And they told them, we were at the tomb and Jesus wasn't there. The stone was rolled away and it was empty. And we went in and there were angels. And they said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here and he's risen. And the disciples were like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, that's such good news. We 100% believe you. Wait a minute. Oh, actually, what they say is they seemed like they were telling idle tales and they did not believe. Idle tales, in Greek, it's a word that is nonsense. The women came back with this incredible story and all the guys were like, you're talking crazy talk. Except a little bit, Peter and John. Look at verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the men, that they saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. That's kind of a summary. If you were to read Matthew's gospel, you would learn this. John's gospel, you would read that it was Peter, but it was also John, who incidentally likes to refer to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Humbly, very humbly, I'm sure. In the most humble way, John never says me, he says, the one that Jesus loved. Well, the one that Jesus loves records in his gospel that he and Peter ran, and, you know, incidentally, he writes, and I got there first. Whatever, not a big deal. But I got there first. And it says that John didn't go into the tomb when he got there because, you know, you would be defiled if you went into the tomb where there was a dead body. And so John stops and he just kind of looks in, and it says that he saw. John looked in and he saw the empty tomb. The word saw that they use in that sense in Greek simply means observed. Just like I'm looking out and there's a room full of people. I'm just seeing this. That's the word that says that John saw an empty tomb. Then Peter gets there and, you know, huffing and puffing and doesn't even stop and runs right into the tomb, not concerned at all with being defiled because, well, that's how Peter is, isn't he? With Peter is ready, fire, aim. And so Peter goes right into the tomb and he looks around and it says that Peter saw the wrappings. The word saw there is that he beheld, which means that he understood something had happened. Peter is a genius because he goes in and sees this. Empty bedclothes, burial clothes, lying there. It says in Greek that they weren't folded up or twisted or thrown on the floor. They were there as if there was a body there at one moment and then not there the next moment. Except for the face cloth, it says, which was folded neatly and placed over there on the clothes. And so Jesus rose, took off the thing, put it down. Peter goes in. He sees no body, but he sees bedclothes. He's like, something has happened here. Then John goes in after Peter, and it says that he looked around and saw and believed. Now, that's a different word, saw. That means perceived and believed. In other words, Peter saw that it happened, but John knew what it meant. Now, they go back, and they tell what they saw. But then the story in Luke moves on to these two guys. It says this. Read with me in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling to that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, I've always imagined this in my head as like just these two guys on the road going to Emmaus. But you have to understand, Passover's over. Thousands and thousands of pilgrims have streamed into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and now it's over, and so now thousands of them are walking home. And so I don't imagine anymore that these two disciples of Jesus are alone, but there's quite a group of people around with them. As they're walking, it says that they're talking about all of the things that have transpired. In fact, in Greek, it says that it was not just a chit-chat. It was kind of a heated conversation about what was going on. Well, all of a sudden, this man who we know to be Jesus walks up to them and says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And why are you so sad? It says that they didn't recognize him. That seems strange to me at first, that these men who were disciples of Jesus wouldn't recognize him. You know, these weren't apostles. They weren't apostles. They were second tier or third tier guys. They were B-apostles. They're walking along and they're talking, and it's like, how could they not recognize Jesus? Why do you think? They weren't looking for a walking, talking, living Jesus. They believed that he had died, which he had. They did not believe that he had risen from the dead, which he also had done. And so they're walking along, and Jesus comes up and he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And why are you so sad? And this, look at what they said. The one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and you have not known the things which have happened in these days? He basically says to them, what, have you been living under a rock? Hey, that's funny. Yeah. He had been living under a rock. He says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that you don't know? And Jesus said, what things? That's funny. That makes me kind of laugh. When Jesus comes up to these guys and they're like, do you not know what's been going on and about Jesus and all that? Do you not know? And he says, no, what things? What things? Did Jesus know? If anybody knew the details about what had happened, Jesus knew it. And yet he asked them, what things? You know what he's doing? He's drawing it out. He's like, I know you know. You know something. You've been told it. I've told you so many times. And he begins to draw it out of them. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all of this, today is the third day since the day these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were among us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. See, they say to them, the women went. They found the tomb. It was empty. They said they saw angels who told them that he had risen again. And then two of the guys that are a part of us, two of the apostles, ran down to the tomb and looked in. And they also did not see Jesus, but they didn't see any angels. And it's astounding to me that the truth of Jesus' resurrection is right in front of their eyes. They can't see it. They can't see it. Do you know, I just realized the thing that's blinding them is the death of their hope. It says that we had hoped that he would be the one that would free us from Roman oppression. It was their loss of hope that was blinding them to the truth right in front of them. And Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" That, you know what? I wonder what they were thinking when they told him all this, and he was like, "You guys are fools." And they're thinking, "Who is this guy?" Just sauntered, not sauteed. He's like, Jesus is there, and he's just cooking up some lamb. Sauntered on up and said, "Oh, you fools." But 27, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. That's so cool. What Jesus does is he takes the Old Testament and points to himself throughout the Old Testament. I am sorry if you've been in a church that says, "We don't need the Old Testament. We're just about Jesus. We're just going to study the New Testament." Jesus himself says, "I'm through the entire book, from the very beginning until the very end." In fact, it says in Colossians that Jesus was the one who created all things by him and through him and incidentally for him. He has always been here, always a part of it, even through the Old Testament times. And he says, "I'm going to show you me through the Old Testament." And then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us." This also is funny to me because Jesus is like, "Okay, well, guys, see you later. See ya. Bye." And they're like, no, stay. Stay with us. Have dinner with us. Abide with us. I love how it's worded, abide with us. It's an invitation, really. They're saying, "Jesus, abide with us," because Jesus says, "If you abide in me, I'll abide in you." And that's what he does. They say, "Abide with us." And he says, "Okay, I'll abide with you. I will stay with you." They said, "For it is toward evening and the day is far spent." And he went in and to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus, where? All of a sudden their eyes are open. They're like, they look at each other and like, "It's Jesus." It says here that Jesus revealed himself. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. The word "opened" is specific. It means completely opened, meaning anything that was preventing them from seeing was removed. Their eyes were completely open, and they knew him, meaning they knew him. It's gnosko, and it means to know through experience or relationship. These men had followed Jesus. All of a sudden, they went from not recognizing him to knowing who he was because they had experienced relationship with him. And I wonder what it was maybe that caused them to all of a sudden realize this is Jesus. Maybe it was just supernatural unblinding of their eyes. But there's something here that makes me think that there's maybe more. It says that he took bread and he blessed it and he handed it to them. Now, one thing I do know for sure about Jesus's resurrected body is, number one, flesh and bone. We talked about that. But number two, that he still retains the wounds from crucifixion. He's got holes in his hands. He's got holes in his feet. He's got a hole in his side. I know this because later on, he's going to appear to Thomas, who doubts everybody's eyewitness account of it. And he says, "Well, unless I put my finger in the holes, I'm not going to believe." Jesus then shows up and he says to Thomas, "Go ahead. Put your hands in the holes in my hands. Put your hands in the side, the hole, whatever side it was, this side. Put your hand in there. Touch me. No." I think that when he breaks this bread and hands it to the guy sitting at the table with him, they see the holes in his hands and they realize only one person we know could possibly be walking around with those wounds. Those are crucifixion wounds. You didn't escape death at crucifixion. There was no, I just pulled my hands off of there and ran away. Only one person they know could have crucifixion scars and be still walking around, and that was Jesus. The one person. It says that their eyes were completely opened and they knew him. I love that the Bible includes the story of these two apostles. Like, they hadn't seen the empty tomb or the grave clothes that were discarded or the witness of the angels. All they had was the testimony of someone else and the presence of the resurrected Jesus. And their eyes were opened and their lives were changed. And I love this because that is my story too. I didn't see the empty tomb or the discarded grave clothes or the angels. All I had was the witness of someone else and the presence of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And my eyes were completely opened. And my life was changed. How about you guys? Amen. This is what I love. These guys say, Jesus disappears, literally vanishes, right in thin air. And they say this, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? They said, you remember when we were talking and we're on the road and the things that he said, didn't it cause our heart to burn within inside of us? Stir, something was going on inside there. We knew there was something. It says they ran that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. These guys are so impacted by meeting the resurrected Jesus Christ that the 7 miles that they had just spent the day walking, they turn around and run 7 miles back. Just so they could share the news that we just met the resurrected Jesus Christ and he opened up our eyes and he changed our lives. And we knew it because we felt the stirring and the burning in our hearts when he was telling us the word of God. And so here's the deal, gang. Is your heart burning this morning as you hear these words of God? Maybe today is the day that he is stirring your heart and saying, today is the day that God saves. Today is the day of your salvation. I pray that if you don't know Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, if you don't believe up to this moment that he died for your sins to save you from eternal separation from God forever, I pray that you are feeling that burning in your hearts right now. And we're going to sing. And while we sing, I'm going to invite you to come forward and say, I have felt that burning all morning. I need Jesus. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me and for my sins and for the sins of every single person in here and for the sins of even the most despicable person. That's what you did. You went and you died for the sins of the world. Thank you for extending that free gift to me. Thank you, Lord. Lord, may I never look upon you and miss the scars on your hands and your feet and the hole in your side, but not so that I feel guilty, Lord, so that I can be gracious and in gratitude for what you did for me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, I pray that there was a stirring today, a stirring in somebody's heart that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, who doesn't know you in a relationship yet, because, Lord, you say today is the day of your salvation. Lord, I pray that as I'm even speaking these words, their hearts would be stirred. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for this day, for the Resurrection Sunday, the day that, Lord, that shows us your acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.